Good morning. I'll be reading from the scripture that was announced, Psalms 50, verse 21. Psalms 50, verse 21. I'll be reading from the King James translation. These things have thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes.
Good to be back with you here this morning. We appreciate everyone's presence this morning. Man is prone to making mistakes. And we know, of course, we all make mistakes sometimes. A person will make a mistake that will only affect him or her. Or sometimes a mistake might affect an entire family. And there have even, of course, been mistakes made that have affected an entire nation. But man is indeed prone to making mistakes. One mistake that is made over and over again is the one that the psalmist describes in our text for this morning, Psalms 50, and that is thinking that God is like man. Turn your Bible over to Psalms 50 and let's read a little bit of that context there, beginning at verse 16. Psalms 50, and beginning at verse 16, it says, "But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or to take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought I was one like yourself, but now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you." They figured, it seems, just because God didn't respond to their wickedness immediately, that he felt about their evil and about their wickedness the same way they did. And when you stop and think about it, God often doesn't respond to sin immediately. Now, I know in the Old Testament and even an example or so in the New Testament, we find God responding immediately, but those really were rare occasions. He would just be trying to instill fear in the minds of the people and set an example that would be long-lasting. And so sometimes he would, as we know, send fire down from heaven and that sort of thing. But generally, he did not respond like that. And evidently, there are those who would take his silence to, they would misunderstand that as if he somehow was in favor of their actions. But that's the great mistake that man has made over and over again, thinking somehow that God is like us. And we need to understand that that's not the case. Let's look this morning at a few examples of that. First of all, man thinks he can hide from God. And the reason for that is because we can hide from man. And there's a lot of times when we do that. A man may hide from others because his life is in danger, and so certainly he'll try to hide. Or sometimes he might just be trying to escape responsibility. It might be that he has broken a law and he's on the run against those in authority, running from the police, or some occasion like that. Or sometimes man will just run from other people and hide from other people because he doesn't want to be bothered. But the point of it is, sometimes we hide from other people and we have the ability to do that. Many times we succeed in doing that. And so man thinks, it is the mistake of thinking that God is like us. Man often thinks he can somehow hide from God. And we actually have passages of Scripture where we see that. I know you're familiar with the first one. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. And, of course, we see Adam and Eve. As they introduced sin into the world, they were guilty of that very thing. God told them not to eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, lest they die. And of course, we know that the devil came along disguised as a serpent, and he tempted them, and they gave in to that temptation, and they sinned. At verse 7, it said, "Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." And so they actually thought somehow, some way, they could escape the presence of God. You could just see Adam and Eve doing that. They hear the God coming, and they, well, let's hide behind these trees. And now this is only from man's perspective. We know that God knew exactly where they were at all times. But here is an example of people trying to hide from God. We have another example. We'll not really get into it here this morning. It's a lesson within itself, but of course, with the prophet Jonah, he tried to hide from God. God told him to go and preach to the city of Nineveh, and it was a great and wicked city. And for whatever reason, we're not told exactly why, but Jonah hated the Ninevites. He didn't want to preach to them. He knew that if he preached to them, that they might repent, and then God would save them. And he didn't want them saved. And so instead of going to them, he went down, you remember, to Joppa, and got on a boat and sailed towards Tarshish. And that was west, where he was supposed to be heading east. So he did exactly the opposite of what God told him to do. But he actually thought that somehow, some way, he could get on a boat and escape the presence of God. But he, as you know how the story turns out, was wrong about that. But man has actually tried to hide from God. But we just can't do that. Turn your Bibles over to the book of Psalms again. And you might remember in Psalms 139, a very familiar passage that is good for us to read from time to time, just to remind ourselves that we can't hide from God. David put it like this. He said, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways." Don't you think that's just amazing to know that everything you ever do comes under the notice of God? Like every step you ever take, every time you sit down or rise back up, God knows about it. Every time you go to bed at night, and even when you get up the next morning, God sees you doing that. We simply cannot escape the all-seeing eyes of God. And he even says at verse 4, "Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together." And God knows not only what we say, he knows what we're about to say. Before the word is even on our tongue, God knows it's coming. That's the God that we serve. We can't escape God. You remember Hebrews 4 at verse 13. "Neither is there any creature not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Let's not think for a moment that God is like man. You can conceal your conduct from the rest of the church. You can hide your performance of living from the elders and from the preacher, from your brothers and sisters in Christ, but not God. He knows everything you ever do or say or even think. Don't you think that should have an impact on how we live our lives from day to day? It ought to. I don't know that it always does, because sometimes we think that we can conceal ourselves from God, or we just don't stop and think about it. I think intellectually we really understand we can escape the presence of God. But the question is, do we always live like that? Do we always act like that? Do we even always think like that? Because I'm convinced that there are some things that man wouldn't do, some things that members of the Church of Christ wouldn't do in their own private lives if they stopped and think, "God is watching me right now." And so sometimes we need to remind ourselves, God is not like us. I can do whatever it is I want to do here, and nobody will ever know anything about it. But God does. He sees everything. It's like the time when the teacher at school put a bowl of bright, shiny red apples at one end of the cafeteria table, and she wrote a note. She said, "Only take one. God is watching." And so there was a plate of warm cookies on the other side, and on another note, obviously scribbled by a child, it said, "Take all you want. God's watching the apples." No, it doesn't work like that. He was watching the bowl of apples and the plate of cookies too. He sees everything at all times. That's the God that we serve. And we ought to stop and consider the fact we understand we can't escape the presence of God, but connected with that is that we can't escape our responsibilities before God. In fact, really, that's what Jonah was doing. He was fleeing, and the text actually says that he was fleeing from the presence of God, but really he was running away from his responsibility. And sometimes we do that too. But at the end, we can't. We're going to be held accountable. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, chapter 5 rather, at verse 10. We understand that we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to have to give an account, Paul says, of everything that is done in this body, whether it is good or bad. Like, you cannot do what you're obligated to do. I cannot keep the responsibilities that God has set before me. But one thing I can never, ever escape is the consequences of neglecting my responsibility. And so we may as well just do what God wants us to do. Because if we don't, there's a price to pay. But let's not think that God is like man. Here's another one. Man thinks he can bribe God. Because man can be bribed. Judges can be bought, can't they? City officials and others and government sometimes can be bribed. Parents even can be bribed by their children once in a while. But man can be bribed. And sometimes we think that God is like man. And so we try to bribe God. Say, "Well, no, I would never, ever do that." Are you sure about that? Think about some ways in which individuals try to bribe God. First of all, by going to worship services occasionally. How many times? Don't we kind of expect that when Easter comes around or when it's Christmas, we're going to have more people? And it doesn't always work out like that, but a lot of times it does, doesn't it? Because there's some people that will go to a worship service like this twice a year. And there's different reasons for that. They might just be meeting up with family. There are some, no doubt, who think somehow they're going to appease God, that God's going to see that they have a little spirituality after all. So just occasionally will be okay. But more than that, there are those who come to worship services on Sunday morning, but they don't come back on Sunday night. Dare I say, there's probably some of you like that here even this morning. There's always the Sunday morning only Christian. And we understand that there are in every single congregation, there are those who can't come back to Sunday night service or maybe a Wednesday night service because of work or someone's sick. But there's some, again, there we just refer to them as Sunday morning only because they think that's all that's necessary. That somehow, again, they're going to appease God. Somehow God is going to be pleased. You're basically trying to bribe them. Like if I come every Sunday morning faithfully, I won't miss any service. I'll be there each and every Sunday. If I can do that, then you ought to be all right with me not coming back to Sunday night service. Listen, we have a gospel meeting coming up just right around the corner, as you know. And how many brethren think, "Well, you know, if I show up on Sunday and maybe I'll make an appearance on Tuesday, and then of course I'll be there on Wednesday, I have to. But you know, those other couple of days, that'd be all right. God would be happy with me because I came three times to the gospel meeting." That's an attempt to bribe God by occasional service. One of the things we should have in our mind, that partial obedience is never good. That simply will not do. In fact, throughout the Bible, we have example after example of individuals who just sort of obey God, and it's always viewed the same way, that is, as disobedience. Like, it doesn't matter if you kind of obey God. When Moses spoke to the rock and then hit the rock, he was disobedient to God. As a result of that, he never did step foot in the promised land. Saul had to learn that the hard way, you remember, when God said, I want you to destroy the Amalekites, every man, woman, and child, and all of the livestock. And he kind of did that. But he spared the king. And he spared all of the livestock. And even when God sent Samuel to confront him about that, and Samuel did confront him, he said, oh, no, I obeyed God. And Samuel said, what is that that I hear in the background? He didn't obey God. He sort of did. He did some of what God told him to do, but that wasn't good enough. You can't bribe God by an occasional act here or there, or just doing some of what he says. Obedience before God is always complete. It doesn't mean that we won't sin from time to time and make mistakes before God. We do. But our attitude has to be, I'm going to serve God completely. I'm going to do all that he tells me to do. Because that's the only way that we can really obey God. And I tell you something else along those lines. Some people try to bribe God by going to worship services regularly. Like it's kind of the opposite. They come to every service. Now, I know God has to accept me because I'm at each and every service. I not only come Sunday morning, but I'm so committed, I come back Sunday night. And to show that I'm absolutely committed and faithful, I come each and every Wednesday night. God has to be pleased with me. Well, he's pleased with that. There's no doubt about that. But we need to understand, once again, that our service to God and the work that he wants us to do is not limited to what we do inside this building. In fact, this ought to be just a part of our lives that we live for Christ. How we have the most impact, and I'm not devaluing at all what we do here when we come and we worship God in spirit and truth, it is extremely valuable, and God is pleased with it, of course, and we help one another and provoke one another, edify one another. Of course, all of that is important. But the greatest impact we can really have, at least so far as others who aren't Christians are concerned, are out there in the real world. So what are we doing out there? And how are we living our lives, not just when we come together with other Christians, but in the privacy of our own home? And there's just so many things. We have an obligation to be good husbands and to be good wives, to be the kind of parents that God wants us to be the kind of employees that he wants us to be. And it doesn't matter if you're failing in those areas. It doesn't matter if you go to each and every service. You can't bribe God into accepting you. I can't bribe God into being okay with me if I'm not treating my wife right just because I'm at every service. I can't say, well, surely he's going to overlook this because every time the door's open, I'm there. That might work with man. In fact, it does work with man. You know, a lot of times we refer to those, to other Christians, other children of God, as being faithful because they come to every service. And sometimes that's good enough for us. But that's not good enough for God. We have to understand that God wants, again, absolute obedience. And then sometimes by performing good works. And again, don't misunderstand me. Good works are extremely important. We're commanded in many places, like Matthew 5 at verse 16. Jesus talked about letting our light shine so that others would see our good works. And Jesus there almost just takes for granted that we're going to be involved in good works as Christians. In fact, you can't be a Christian with not being involved in good works. Ephesians 2 at verse 10 says something about the good works, that God created us unto good works. So good works are very important. But we need to understand a couple of things about good works. First, if you're not a Christian, good works won't save you. You can do all the good work that you want to. If you don't obey the unperverted gospel of Christ, you will be lost. Even though you're a pretty good person, There's a lot of people, again, it's really an attempt to bribe God. They think God is like man. If he's pleased with all of this, and I'm doing all of this, I'm helping the poor, and I'm showing love, I'm being loving, God's going to accept me then. No, good works are valuable. Make no mistake about it. The only way you can go to heaven is to have your sins taken care of, because no matter how good you are, you're not good enough. We're all sinners and we fall short of the glory of God. And so now we need some help. And the only way that help comes is in the form of obeying the gospel. And so if you're not a Christian, your good works won't save you at all. But if you are a Christian, your heart's condition matters. And even the invitation song that we're about to sing in a few minutes has something to say about that. Your heart matters. You can do all the right things outwardly, and if your heart's not in the right place, then you won't be pleasing to God. We can't bribe God by being doctrinally sound. And even as a local congregation, we need to make sure that we're doing everything that's authorized. In fact, another one I could throw in there, the good works that we do must be good in the eyes of God, not just man. So good works are wonderful, but we can do all of these good works, and man may look at those works and say, you know, that's wonderful, and they're really, really, really good people. But if it's not authorized, those good works won't save us. And God won't be bribed by them. But sometimes we try to bribe God because we think God is like man. Here's the third one. Man thinks God takes sin lightly. Because in our world today, man sure does. Man thinks, there are some sins out there that are really bad. But, you know, he won't mind this sin. Or this particular sin isn't all that bad. Certainly, God will overlook this. He doesn't care about this little thing. And sometimes we think that because those things don't mean anything to man. Man overlooks so-called little sins sometimes. Like, don't be an adulterer. Now, that won't be accepted. You don't want to commit crimes against society and things that bring a lot of hurt and harm to other people. Everybody condemns those kind of acts, but little sins? I don't think God will be too upset. That's thinking that God is like man, and of course he's not. Sin is exceedingly sinful. Romans chapter 7 at verse 13, Paul describes sin in that way. It's a play on words, of course, but sin is exceedingly sinful. That's Paul's way of saying there really isn't anything worse than sin. It is exceedingly sinful. And the problem with it, of course, is that it separates us from God. What else does that but sin? If you want to just stop and think about how serious sin is, and particularly in the eyes of God, you need to know that sin is the only thing that will interrupt a person's relationship with God. Just one thing, sin. And there's, of course, a whole lot of different kinds of sin out there, but sin, a violation of God's law. When we don't live according to the gospel of Christ, when we transgress God's law in any form or fashion, when we go beyond or fall short of it, when we trespass, God is upset. And it doesn't matter how small we think the sin is. Just stop and think of what sin does. Sin, of course, causes spiritual slavery. And in the book of Romans, chapter 6, Paul, throughout that chapter, deals with that particular issue. He deals with it from a positive standpoint, so far as Christians are concerned, that when we obey the gospel, we have escaped slavery. And so that's wonderful. All of us as Christians, we ought to thank God that we have been set free from the bondage of sin. But it does make the point that that's what sin does. It enslaves people. And not only spiritually, but sometimes even physically. It's why you shouldn't go down the path of sin, because sin leads to more sin. And Romans chapter 1 again deals with that. Read, you remember what Paul does in Romans 1 as he condemns the Gentiles. And as he goes down that list, you can just see the sin getting worse and worse and worse. How they were guilty of idolatry. They worshiped the creature rather than the creator. And it started with man and then birds and then creeping things. That's just kind of the nature of sin. That led to immoral living, and that immoral living got worse and worse until finally men were having relations with men and women with women, and it just progressed. More sins were added to the list. And that's what sin does all the time. If you let sin go unchecked, it hardly ever, I don't know of any example, when sin unchecked just sort of corrects itself. That just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. It's progressive in nature. That's one of the reasons Paul says it is exceedingly sinful. Of course, it causes sickness and death. Even in that same chapter in Romans 1, Paul gives some indication of that. Of some of the physical problems that were coming because of the homosexuality that was taking place. But ultimately, the worst thing about sin is eternal damnation. That's what makes sin worse than anything else. Like, sin personified is indeed our greatest enemy and adversary because it leads to a devil's hell. Now, how can that be something you take lightly? Because it's not like, again, and maybe this is where we think God is like man. Well, yeah, this sin over here will condemn me to a devil's hell. But if I do this, you know, if I just tell a small lie, yeah, that's God's not going to condemn me for that. You better read Revelation 21 at verse 8. All liars will have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Lying will send you to hell. Lying will send me to hell. Like God, man said, oh, that's not, you know, everybody lies a little bit. God, that's not all that bad. God says you'll end up in the lake of fire. God's not like man. He hates sin, not some sin, every kind of sin, all forms of sin. Sin separates man from God regardless of what it is. Thankfully, we understand, of course, that Jesus has come along and given us a way of escape. Through the cross, he has rescued us. Those of us who are Christians have taken advantage of that, and our sins have been obliterated. And those of you who aren't Christians, you can be saved simply by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. By repenting of your sin, having a change of heart and mind towards sin, and being buried in the waters of baptism, Acts 2 at verse 38, and all of your sins will be washed away. And so God gives us a way of escape. But the way to escape sin is not to belittle it or not to take it lightly or not to conclude, well, you know, God, he probably just won't care about this little thing. Sin is never a little thing in the eyes of God. It is in the eyes of man, but God's not like man. And that's what we need to understand. A fourth thing, man thinks God will fail to keep his word. Why? Because man does all the time. Man, again, as we suggested, man lies all the time. Man breaks promises, and it's not always a sinister thing. Sometimes we make a promise that we end up we can't keep it because we make a promise lightly, perhaps. But man lies. I mean, what is more familiar in our society than broken contracts? Are you involved at all, or do you watch or care anything about the world of sports? It's a broken contract every other day. I have to renegotiate. Well, you signed the contract. No, I need more money. It used to be a handshake was good enough for a lot of people. Not anymore. This world is filled with liars. And so because of that, again, we think, well, God's like man. He might keep his word most of the time. No, God keeps his word all of the time. He's not like man. God cannot lie, you remember. And what that means is that we can trust God completely, that we can rely on all of his promises, everything that he says, whether it is good for us, whether it is bad for us, we know that God doesn't lie. because he's not like man. So anything he ever says, we can trust and believe it always. And we don't have time now, but we can obviously make two applications of that. One is with regard to our own salvation. You know, it's kind of a pet peeve of mine that there's too many of us in Christ who think that because there is work that we have to do, that there's too many of us who doubt our salvation, even though Paul said there's no condemnation in Christ as long as we're walking after the Spirit. Still, some brethren don't believe that. You go back and read the letters of John. He likes to use the term eternal life. And he often talks about the fact that God has given us eternal life. Like it's not, well, he will give you eternal life. John often says God has given us eternal life. And we need to believe that. Not in a Calvinistic way that we can't lose that eternal life. We certainly can if we stop walking after the Spirit. But nobody can make you do that but you. So as long as you are walking after the Spirit, living by the gospel, in spite of the fact that you have some faults and flaws, as long as you're willing to repent of your sins, by grace you will be saved. You can believe that. Why? Because Don Wright got on the stage and said that? No, because the Bible says there's no condemnation in Christ. Man might lie, but when God says that, it's not a lie. You can believe it because God's not like man. He will always keep his word. But if that is true with regard to eternal life, what about eternal damnation? Isn't it still just as true? The Bible says that if your name is not written in the book of life, you will experience the second death. That means you'll be cast into the lake of fire. Yeah, but what if? No, there is no what ifs. But maybe I have lived my life here over here in this country that really there's not a whole lot about it. Doesn't matter. You can set forth any scenario you want to. If your name's not written in the book of life, you will be cast into the lake of fire. How do I know? Because God said it. And he doesn't lie. He can't lie. He's not like man. His word will never, ever, ever fail. So whether you're talking about something positive like our salvation or something negative like the damnation of souls, we know what's going to happen because God said it and he's not like man. Let's look at one more very quickly. Man thinks God views all religion alike. Why? Because man does. Like man thinks it is a wonderful thing that there's a different church on every corner. And sometimes, like where I was here in the meeting last week, on the way to the church, how somebody was mentioning how many churches there were on what was called Courthouse Road. I really didn't pay much attention to it until after that was said. And I'm telling you, every other street, there was a different church. I wouldn't have time here to tell you how many denominations were represented just on that one row. And you know what man says about that? That's wonderful. A lot of people would drive down that street and that would be edifying. They would think, boy, all of these different kind of opportunities, you can worship God in these different kind of ways. You can have these different kind of beliefs. Wonderful. Oh, God loves that. No, God's not like man. He doesn't view all religions alike. The only one he accepts is the one that was established by his son, Jesus Christ. And that involves the church that Jesus Christ died for and bought with his own blood. Not a denominational church, not a man-made church that was planted by man and that is led by those who are in positions of authority that's outside of the scope of Scripture. That are therefore practicing unauthorized things and teaching things that are contrary to the Bible. All of that stuff matters. God recognizes the church that Jesus built. That is organized the way you read in the Bible. That is designated the way the church was designated in the Bible. We don't have time to do a study on the church here this morning, but it's up to you, it's up to me to make sure we understand what church is the church you read about in the Bible. And to make it short, you have to be able to open up the Bible, whatever church you're a member of, you need to be able to find it in the New Testament. Not a hard thing to do. If you can't do that, don't think God is like man. Well, you know, he's going to be satisfied with the fact that I'm religious. And he's going to be pleased with the fact that every Sunday I get out of bed and put on my best clothes and I go to worship somewhere. He's going to be satisfied. No, man will be satisfied with that, but God is not like man. He wants you to be a part of the church that his son built. And that's the only church wherein there's salvation. And so you get the point of all of this. What a huge mistake they made. It's not new. Way back in Psalms 50, God called out his people because of that. On the basis of his silence, they were doing all kinds of wicked things, ungodly things. And because God didn't act immediately, he charged them with thinking that he was like themselves. But he wasn't. And he's not. And he never will be. We better make sure we know the God of the Bible. He's not like us. There may be some similarities. We're thankful that God created us in his own image and after his own likeness. But we better make sure we know and understand God's will. Because his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And his ways are higher than our ways. We better be in tune with his thoughts and his ways. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? If you haven't obeyed the gospel, why not now? Why not this morning? You have the opportunity to do so. You have the opportunity to accept Jesus as your Savior. He is Lord. God made him both Lord and Christ. Acts 2 at verse 37. Why not do something about that? As I've often said, he is Lord, but the question is he your Lord? Do you allow him to reign in your heart and over your life? It all begins with obeying the gospel. We've already seen you have to repent and you have to be baptized. Acts 2 at verse 38. Don't put it off. Why not do that this morning? If you're a child of God and you haven't been living the way God wants you to live, maybe in some of these areas you've been viewing God too much like man and it has caused you to go off in sin. Repent of that. Ask God for forgiveness. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. If you need our prayers, come forward and we'd be glad to help you and encourage you and most importantly, pray for you. But do it right now. Don't procrastinate. Do it as we together stand and sing.